Hi guys, I'm Jack. We'll be reading from Mark 3, verses 1 to 6. That's page 700 on the Pew Bibles. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
I heard a rumour, and I have absolutely no idea if it's a true story, but, and I'm genuinely not sure, but I heard the story that the Sydney Missionary Bible College students used to have an annual game of rugby against the Moore College theological students, except it got heated every year. It was just a friendly match, but people used to get stuck into each other and their aggression got a little bit too high. So that the people who ran the colleges decided that they needed to cancel the games because it's not cool for the future leaders of the church to be kind of having a go at each other and breaking out in anger. Everyone knows that, you know, anger is not really the kind of trait that you want to see, hot-headed anger, in the leadership of the church. We generally think of anger as a bad thing. And so we get anger management books like this one here on the screen, Never Get Angry Again. And the title says it all. It's about managing your anger so that you don't lash out. Never get angry. We generally think of anger as a bad thing. If you to think of the Roman philosopher at the time of Jesus, Seneca, he said, "We shouldn't control anger, but destroy it entirely. For what control is there for a thing that's fundamentally wicked?" So anger is generally thought of as a bad thing. What do you think? Is anger bad? Is there such thing as good anger? We're talking today about enjoying the anger of Jesus. That's why I'm raising this topic. And you're thinking, what? Enjoying the anger of Jesus? What do you think? Is anger a good thing or a bad thing? Well, when you open up the Bible and you start to look into the topic of anger from a Christian perspective, you get verses like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." It sounds a lot like the anger management books. Just get rid of it. Get rid of all anger. And I guess if then you kind of went to the tennis and you saw your local minister smashing his tennis racket, or you were at the rugby of the two colleges competing against each other and they were getting into a bit of biffo like the State of Origin, you'd be like, this doesn't look good. This doesn't seem right. You might have a word to that leader, because as Christians, get rid of anger. This is the teaching of the Bible. So what do you do then when you get to Jesus and he gets angry? How does that work? Why can he get angry? And then the Bible says, get rid of all anger. Like one time, you probably remember some examples of Jesus getting angry, but do you remember the story that Jesus was at the temple and he was angry because they had all the animals and they had the money tables and they were selling stuff, and Jesus walked in and he flipped the tables, he flipped the chairs, he got a whip, he chased the animals out, and he just was yelling at people for turning the house of prayer into a marketplace, like a den of robbers. He's angry. You remember that? Or another time, he usually had a bit of a biffo with the religious leaders of the day. He's at one of the religious leaders' house for dinner, and he didn't wash his hands, and the religious leader's kind of looking at him with this particular look. And Jesus looks him in the eye and he says, "You're worried about me," this is in my own words, "you're worried about me not washing my hands, but your heart is so unclean, it's full of wickedness. And then people at the dinner get a bit upset with him, and so he starts going, woe to you, and woe to you, and woe to you. And he calls them out for leading people astray, and he gets angry. So how do we put this all together? Even Jesus, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, taught people not to get angry. Even anger from the heart, it comes from a similar place as the command, you shall not murder. And we've got to get on top of that. So Jesus taught not to get angry, but then he got angry. How do we put this all together? Well, we're going to look at Mark chapter 3, and this is an account of the anger of Jesus. And we're going to think about, is there such thing as good anger? What makes anger good? So, Mark chapter 3, what we read before. In this story, Jesus goes to the Jewish synagogue, and it says in verse 2, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. Doesn't really sound like a group of friends here. He's gone to the Jewish synagogue, and they're looking for a way to accuse him. Not very friendly. By the end of this passage, what do we read? At the end it says, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That's the tone of their relationship. They're looking for a way to kill Jesus. And so what is it that they don't like about Jesus, that they have such a problem with Jesus? At the heart of it, I think we can see right the way through the Gospels, he's challenging their religion. He's challenging their attitude, in particular in this story, to the Sabbath. And, you know, I mean, how mangled have they made the Sabbath, and Jesus is challenging them. And, you know, he's been, I guess in many ways, getting a pretty big following, and they're looking at Jesus getting a bigger following than they have, and they're worried about Jesus and what he's doing to their religion. So, what happens in this story is that Jesus does a religious protest. It's not a violent protest, but it is a protest of sorts. He gets a man with a shriveled hand, and you see it on the screen. He says, stand up in front of everyone. He's about to make a visual protest, like a demonstration. Poor guy with a shriveled hand gets him up in front of everyone. And it reminds me of the power of visual protest. I don't know if you've seen this image, but this comes out of Ukraine, and they made a demonstration of all these prams representing the number of children that have died in the war. It's a very powerful visual. Or perhaps this next one. This is a picture of a child, and it's laid out in a field where they fly military drones over the top, because in a previous drone strike, the family of this child has been killed. And so this is like a protest that pulls on your heartstrings. You're flying the drones overhead, and it's saying to you, hey, this isn't a video game. This drone that you're flying, these are real people, and here's a face to the damage that you're causing. Very powerful visual protest. So Jesus gets this man with the shriveled hand, and he does this kind of demonstration in front of everyone to challenge the religious leaders and their view of the Sabbath. And it's very personal. Jesus asks the religious crowd, verse 4, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remain silent. It's a pretty easy answer, don't you think? What's lawful to do on the Sabbath? But Jesus is challenging their religious attitudes to the Sabbath. He's got this poor man with a shriveled hand, and Jesus is doing a kind work in his life. He's going around, he's helping people, he's healing people, he's doing good on the Sabbath. He's taking this poor man, and he's here today to help the man, and he's getting in trouble by the religious leaders, who are remaining silent because they think this goes against their religion. Jesus is helping people, and he's angry at their attitude. So we pick that up in verse 5. He looked around at them in anger. There's the word anger. Enjoying the anger of Jesus. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. What a contrast. Jesus just healed this poor man, and then they go to plot how they could kill Jesus. What's better, to save life or to kill? What a mangled view of the Sabbath that they have, that they think that they're doing the better thing by chasing down Jesus to kill him, when Jesus is doing the better thing by helping the man with the shriveled hand and healing him. And now we get to the bottom of why Jesus is angry. Because Jesus has a warm heart, and he has anger towards the people who have cold hearts and are doing damage to other people's lives. Jesus shows that he cares and that he loves, and this is really the flip side of his love. He's angry alongside people who could be helped and could be healed and could be restored. I like this quote from Edward Abbey. I don't know much about Edward Abbey, but I really like this quote. "Love implies anger. The man who is angered by nothing cares about nothing. Jesus cares. That's why he gets angry. It's the flip side of his love." And so, if we were to step back and look at the life of Jesus, we would see he's constantly getting alongside people to help and to heal, and he's getting angry alongside them on behalf of justice and goodness and good health and well-being. Now, if we were to step back and then compare what we get angry at to what Jesus gets angry at, I think you'd see a few differences. Like, what gets you angry? I had a good laugh with a couple who talked to me about the first blow up they had in their relationship. And it was about the placement of the tea towel in the kitchen. "Yeah, that's not where it goes. That's how it escalated." And it was their major blow up, their first fight together. My little brother and I had a bit of a fun laugh looking back, because when he was young, we grew up in Terry Hills. We had chooks and stuff, and mum and dad said, "Hey, can you go shut the chook shed?" "I don't want to shut the chook shed." And he's walking to the chook shed, and he's coming back and just kicks a brick wall and broke his toe. We get angry at the smallest things, don't we? Could be a sibling chewing breakfast too loud or whatever it is. We blow up and we get angry. There's often, some deeper things going on, and this is the straw that broke the camel's back. Here's an anger iceberg. You see, sometimes we get angry because we've been, hurt or shamed, or we've been rejected, and or we're exhausted. All these things are bubbling under the surface that make us angry. But how different is our anger to the anger of Jesus? I think our blood boils at different degrees. Some of you find it way harder on the rugby field to contain yourself. Others, pretty gentle and relaxed. I think our blood boils at different degrees. And some of us snap real easy. But what about Jesus? Did he snap? Was he in control? Well, think about when he... You keep reading the story, don't you? And a lot of you know this, that when Jesus goes to his execution, they're completely unjust in the way that they treat him. They beat him up, they shame him, they strip him naked, and they put him on a cross. In that whole experience, is there any moment that Jesus snapped in anger? He had every right to get angry. But not once did he snap. Tim Chester, who wrote the book Enjoying Jesus, which we've based this series on, says this: "Jesus isn't angry when he's mistreated. He's angry when others are mistreated. This is so different to me. I get angry when I've been wronged, when I've been betrayed, when I've been hurt, when I've been shamed. Jesus gets angry when you've been wronged. Jesus gets angry when you've been hurt. Jesus gets angry when you've been betrayed. And when he himself is wronged, he doesn't lash out. He didn't even grumble. But he entrusted himself to his Father in heaven as he surrendered to this horrible plan. Yes, he got angry from time to time, but there is no real stories in the gospel of him blowing up with anger on his own behalf. And I think that is incredible after all he went through. I think Jesus should write an anger management book, probably call it the Bible, and everyone would read it and be like, wow, this guy's great. We get stories and passages in the Bible where we hear things like, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. That is Jesus. Slow to anger, abounding in love. So I think that helps us now with our topic. Enjoying the anger of Jesus. Pretty weird topic, don't you reckon? Like, enjoying anger. Do they even go together? If you've experienced explosive anger, you may never put those two thoughts together. I remember when I was younger playing a hockey championships and our team scored a goal. And you know it's exciting when you score a goal. And the guy that scored the goal, he put it through into the net. And as he was running out of the goal, the goalie's lying down. And he was so excited. He just gave the goalie a little love tap on the helmet, you know, just... It rubbed it in a bit, you know, like the goalie felt humiliated. He'd let in a goal and then gives a little love tap on the helmet. So he gets up in rage. He's got his hockey stick and he's like chasing and he's going like this. And lucky he was a bit slow because of the pads. So he's chasing and then he realized the guy's getting away. So he threw the stick and it's hurling through the air. And then lucky he wasn't a very good aim. No one got hurt, but he got a red card off to the tribunal because that kind of hot-headed anger doesn't have a place in sport. But if you take that temper into your relationships in your household, with your partner, with your family, that's when over time you end up getting toxic relationships. That's where you get domestic violence. Put that kind of hot-headed anger into the leader of a country who's a dictator. That's when you end up with mass burial sites. Put it into international relations, and the escalation of anger and war keeps rising and rising as people get more aggressive. If you've ever experienced hot-headed anger, you hear this topic and you go, how do they fit together? Enjoy anger. But it works with Jesus because his anger is different. What we see is that he gets angry because he cares, and it's the flip side of his love. And if you were to sum up his life, you wouldn't say, oh, Jesus is such an angry man. No, you'd say he is slow to anger and abounding in love. That's the nature of Jesus. So that's why this talk fits the series. Here's the series we've been doing through January. And you might have been looking at that and going, oh, enjoying this, enjoying the anger of Jesus? That's the odd one out, but now we see it fits because for Jesus, his anger is an expression of his compassionate love. That brings us to be able to land this topic tonight and think about what does it actually look like today, tomorrow, in life to experience the anger of God and for that to lift your spirits and for that to make you glad and joyful, to enjoy that. I'm going to make 3 points, but just as a way of preface, I think it needs to be said that we're looking at this from the angle that Jesus isn't just a man from 2,000 years ago writing self-help anger management stuff. He's actually the Son of God. We teach here that Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. He is God the Son. He is alive and in heaven, and he's with us today by his Holy Spirit. Even though you can't see him, he sees you, and he sees everything in your life. And so perhaps you've come here today as someone who hasn't taken on board Christianity and all of its ideas and fullness. What we're saying today is this isn't so much about anger management as it is about you and your relationship with the God of heaven and earth. And what we're hearing is, I'm going to make 3 points about enjoying his anger in your life today, tomorrow, this week. Okay, here they are. First one, Jesus is angry alongside you. First, let's think about an injustice in your life. Take a minute to think about someone or some moment in your past where you've been wronged and you've been hurt and you felt betrayed, maybe humiliated, embarrassed, belittled. What we're hearing today is that God the Son, he is personally angry alongside you. It could have been behind closed doors, no one saw. You think, no one understands, no one sees, no one understands what I'm going through. But the Son of God from heaven, he sees. Not only does he see, but if you are in a personal relationship with God through Jesus, your Savior, then you know he looks upon you with care, concern, love, and delight, and he's personally invested in your life. And all of those things you've experienced, he looks at the injustice, and it's in his nature to be angry alongside you. When you see the news, you see what's going on in the world, we see the character of Jesus, that he looks at all these things, and he is grieved alongside those who suffer. So I hope that reassures you. He got alongside the man with the shriveled hand. He gets alongside your well-being. Enjoy the anger of Jesus. Okay, the second point. Jesus is slow to get angry at you. This is really important because if you put the shoe on the other foot, not only have people hurt you, but you've hurt other people. And Jesus gets angry alongside them, and because you've hurt them, Jesus is also looking towards you and your injustice with the same kind of anger in compassion. So how good is it that he is slow to anger and abounding in love? If you were to really think back about your past, it's something that you've done that was unfair or uncalled for, hurt somebody else. This is why the patience of Jesus is such good news for you. Jesus doesn't snap and come at you with hot anger immediately according to what you've done. He doesn't come in and bring judgment at the moment you make the mistake. Instead, he comes in gently and gives you more time to realize you've done the wrong thing, more time to seek peace and forgiveness, more time to seek unity and reconciliation. He knows your mistakes, but he's patient with you. There's no better example of his patience than when the people who were his enemies took him to the cross, and as I said before, they were beating him and slapping him and undressing him and humiliating him and nailing him to a cross, and he was in mercy loving them and praying for them. How patient is Jesus? Now, if you think of your own life and the way you've betrayed others, or especially in relation to God who made you and made relationships to be relationships of love, as you've forsaken your God, every time they hit him and he did not retaliate is a reminder of his patience towards them and towards you. God the Son is in heaven and he is patient with you as you are doing the wrong thing. He is giving you time. Time to be reconciled. Time to acknowledge your mistakes. Time to seek peace. You've got to make the most of the time, because if he gave you what you deserved, things would have become a lot uglier under his righteous judgment. We read passages like this in Romans 2. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You've got to use your time well because he's being patient with you so that you would change. That's what repentance is that you would turn away from those activities, that you would get rid of your hot-headed anger, and that you would stop humiliating people, and that you would turn back to God, turn back to his ways, not just asking for peace and forgiveness from others, but also asking for peace and forgiveness with God. You're living on borrowed time. He is angry at the injustice. He will come and bring an end to the injustice. And so now, make peace with others. Make peace with God. Thank God. Thank the Son of God that he is patient with you. I'm going to come to my last point now about enjoying the anger of Jesus. The third reason we can enjoy the anger of Jesus, because he changes lives, he changes anger, he changes the people around you, and he can change you too. People that were hot-headed can become patient. People that were aggressive are actually becoming more gentle. And he is taking away this outburst of selfish anger, and he's replacing it with mercy and compassion. I'm going to share a story with you to bring this to a close. And I read this in Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And it is a heavy story. I want to warn you, it's a little bit emotional and graphic, but let me just express it as it, I think, helps us to feel the anger, but also the compassion. Let me read this. This is Mr. Robert Vanderbrook's story, 1994. Apartheid has just collapsed in South Africa, and so to help the nation's healing, the government under Nelson Mandela has established the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. You perhaps have heard about this or learnt about this. They were investigating acts of brutality under apartheid, and the rules of the commission were simple. Come forward, share your guilt, confess your guilt, and the commission would guarantee that you would not be punished for that crime. So Vanderbrook came forward. He told that he and a group of police officers had shot an 18-year-old black boy and partied as they burned his body. 8 years later, they went back to the same house, seized the boy's father, made the wife watch as they bound him on a woodpile, poured petrol on his body, and lit it. These are unspeakable crimes. But as unspeakable as those crimes are, the moment of real shock in the hearing came when the black mother of the family, a committed Christian lady, was given her chance to respond. How will she respond? With anger? The judge asked her, "Dear lady, what do you want from Mr. Vanderbrook?" And as the elderly lady spoke, she asked for three things. First, she said, "I want Mr. Vanderbrook to take me to where they burned my husband's body, because I want to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial." Second, she said, "Mr. Vanderbrook must know that he took all my family away from me, but I still have a lot of love to give. So twice a month, I would like for him to come to my ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like Mr. Vanderbrook to know that if he chooses, he can be forgiven by God. And I want him to know that I forgive him too. And I'd like someone to come and lead me by the hand to where Mr. Vanderbrook is now so I can embrace him and so he can know my forgiveness is real." She didn't get to hug him in the court that day because as he made his way over, he fainted at the whole experience, totally overwhelmed. But then there was silence in the room for a while. And it was broken as someone burst into the chorus of "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You see what Jesus does in the lives of people that have every reason to be angry? We would all be so angry. And Jesus has done something in the life of this mother that enables her to show compassion even after everything she's been through. Because she knows that the Son of God has shown her that compassion. And she is so thankful for what she's been given in the forgiveness and patience from God, that she wants others to have that same experience. And this is how Jesus changes anger. He can change your anger too. I want to finish as the band comes up by this great refrain that gets repeated through the whole Bible, Old Testament and New. The Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love.